How would you like to be the familiar friend that is spoken about in Psalm 41:9? David prophesied of the ultimate dastardly deed that a close friend would commit against his best friend. Psalm 41:9 says, "Even my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." Can you hear the shock of the one for whom David spoke? Perhaps there was an event in David's own life where he was speaking about himself, but ultimately he was prophesying about Jesus. When a friend turns on you, it breaks the heart. It tears your heart to pieces. You do not believe that it truly happened. And you don't know why someone so close to your heart would lift his heel against you as if to kick you. It doesn't make sense. Betrayal does that to the heart. David prophesied of Judas. Now look at that first line. Jesus would refer to Judas as a familiar friend. A friend, but not only a friend, but a familiar friend. One with whom he would share bread. They were in a close setting with one another. Yet Judas picked the fight with Jesus. Who wants to name his son Judas? You know, it has been almost 2,000 years since that wicked deed so many years ago. And yet, what Judas did still causes revulsion in us. So that he who had named his son Judas hates his son. No one squandered a greater opportunity than Judas did. Mark 14 records the words of the meek and lowly Jesus speaking harshly of what Judas would do. What would a person have to do to get Jesus to say this about him? Mark 14:21. "The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed." Now listen to this part. "It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." That was Jesus who said that. Man, I don't want Jesus to ever say something like that about me. Yet as Jesus indicated there in that passage, the prophecy spoke of Judas. And Jesus knew ahead of time what Judas would do. Why then did Jesus choose Judas? Well, we cannot understand the workings of God. But He knows precisely what He does. And God always does the right and wise thing. If you were to start a worldwide campaign, whom would you choose? Would you choose fishermen, a tax collector, a political rebel, and a devil? Jesus, at one time, called Judas a devil. Truly amazing. And yet, the Lord washed the feet of Judas. And Jesus used Judas for 3.5 years. That baffles us because we tried to fit the workings of God into the way we work, but we need to fit our workings into the way God works. Look at the sham of Judas. Think on this. Jesus called Judas to be an apostle. When you read in the gospel accounts that the apostles or the disciples did something, the narrator is always including Judas. He's always included in that. For example, Mark 6 shows Jesus sending the 12 out. Notice I said the 12, not the 11. Sending the 12 out to preach and to do miraculous works. Now maybe you picture Peter, James, and John, but now picture Judas. And at this point, don't see him as the betrayer. I mean, that's how we have a tendency to look at Judas. We're looking at him after the fact. Well, as much as possible, remove that from your mind. And now go before his betrayal. We want to see Judas like the 11 saw Judas. That's very important. See him as a holy man of God doing these things. Okay, now watch here in Mark 6, 7 through 13. And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two. I wonder who was paired with Judas. And gave them power. Judas had power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He also said to them, in whatever place you enter a home, stay there till you depart from the place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So again, think he's speaking to Judas here. And then this, verse 12, 13 also. So they went out and preached. Judas went out and preached that people should repent. And now listen to verse 13. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Judas preached the gospel. Judas had miraculous power over demons to cast them out of people. Judas had the power to anoint people with oil and to heal them of their sickness. In Acts 1, after Judas betrayed Jesus and killed himself, Peter said they had to replace Judas because evidently the number of the apostles had to be 12. But notice what Peter said about Judas. Acts 1, 16 and 17. Men and brethren, this scripture, referring to Psalm 41:9, the one that I began with, had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and obtained a part in this ministry. Peter, by the Holy Spirit, said, Judas was numbered with us. He was one of the 12. And he had a part in this ministry. Wow. That, to me, that is just fascinating. Judas was a useful man. But in the end, he was not a good man. Do not confuse usefulness with goodness. Judas was an active man, but in the end, he was not a spiritual man. Do not confuse activity with spirituality. Mark 14 shows that Judas fooled everyone except the Lord. I think we can now place him in the World Book of Records as the world's most successful hypocrite. And here's why. When Jesus prophesied of his betrayal at his Last Supper with the apostles, none of them questioned whether it was Judas. Not one of them said, hey, you know, bumping the guy next to him, haven't you wondered about Judas this whole time? No one suspected that he could be the betrayer. He had not shown himself to be that kind of person. In fact, they all wondered about themselves. Listen to Mark 14, 17 through 20. In the evening, he came with the 12. Now, as they sat and ate, Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me. Wow. Can you imagine how those words must have hit them when they heard that? They knew that one of those 12 men sitting there would betray Jesus. But watch how they respond to it. And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? He answered and said to them, it is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. You know, they all could have looked at the others and thought there was no way that one of them could betray their friend. None of them suspected any of the other ones. Each one looked inwardly, knowing his own sinfulness. But no one hinted that it might be Judas. Judas had them all fooled. Another disciple, that same terrible night, did something awful. That other disciple denied Jesus three times. When Judas realized what he had done, he was devastated. And he could not handle the immense guilt. Nor did he think of the possibility of forgiveness through the grace of Jesus. But when Peter realized what he had done, he too was devastated. The guilt crushed his spirit, breaking the man down into a crying heap of a disciple. Judas could not handle the immense guilt, but Peter could handle the grace. And evidently with Judas, it did not even occur to him to think about the grace of Christ. Peter wanted forgiveness. And he received it. Judas never did. According to Luke 22, Satan wanted Peter. He had evidently gone to the Father and said that I want Peter and I want to sift him like wheat. I want to see what this guy is made out of. Peter was the leader of the disciples. Yet Satan lost in his battle over Peter. But Satan won in his battle over Judas. He wanted Peter, but he got Judas. In the battle over our souls, who will win? Satan or Jesus? Now consider further the sadness of Judas. John 12 shows that in the end, and perhaps during the process, Judas was only interested in Judas. Yes, the man did good things, but he also pretended to do good things as a cover-up to the evil that he wanted to do. In John 12, 3 through 6, notice this little incident in the ministry of Jesus that revealed the heart of Judas. Although no one could probably tell what was going on except for the Lord. John 12, 3 through 6. Then Mary took a pound of very costly ointment of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, John informs us, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and he used to take what was put in it. The way John writes that, I get the impression is that this was a common thing for Judas. He commonly stole from the treasury that Jesus and the apostles had. Luke 22 shows more of the sad story of Judas. Judas did what he wanted to do. No one forced him. I've heard people say that he had to do this because of the prophecy. In other words, Judas had no choice. He was forced into it. No. Satan did not overpower Judas. He loved money, and that is why he stole from the money that people would give. And that is why, when he saw an opportunity to make money off his friend, he took it. Luke 22, 1 through 6. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. I think the really sad part about these last two passages I've given you from John 12 and Luke 22 is that Judas was a highly privileged man. What would you give to be able to spend almost every day, if not every day, with the Lord for 3.5 years? Judas was with Jesus. Jesus was with Judas for nearly every day, again, if not every day, of 3.5 years. Judas heard Jesus. Judas saw Jesus. Judas touched Jesus, how much did it help Judas? It appears that Judas didn't learn a thing. We have not heard or seen or touched Jesus, but if we continue with Him, we shall end up where Peter and the other apostles are right now, in the very presence of Jesus, so that we can hear Him and see Him and touch Him. Let us learn from Jesus spending time with Judas. You know, we want people to present it to us in the church like the store presents meat to us. How do you get your meat? You go to the local grocery store, you go to the refrigerated section, and there it is, all wrapped really nice in that plastic with the styrofoam bottom. And go to the checkout, pay some money, take it home, stick it in my refrigerator or freezer, and then cook it later. We don't have to raise the cattle. We do not have to care for it daily. We don't have to walk out in the field early in the morning. We don't have to step in the manure. We don't have to smell its breath. We do not butcher the cattle. We do not deal with the blood and the guts. We do not handle with our hands the butchered parts. And we don't walk around in the mess after it's been butchered. We want people packaged and ready to enjoy. We don't want to have to deal with their problems. We don't want dirty sinners in our presence. We don't want to have to work with people. And if we discover that there's a problem with them, especially a major moral problem, then we want someone, preferably a church leader, to attack it right away. And if there's not an immediate change, then we're going after somebody. Well, just remember how Jesus worked with a dirty sinner like Judas. Jesus kept Judas around for 3.5 years. Although Jesus knew what Judas was doing and would do. It's hard for me to keep the names Jesus and Judas straight. I hope that I haven't mixed them up tonight. And if I have, I hope you know which one I meant to say. Here's another thing about the time that Jesus spent with Judas. Jesus gave His all for Judas. Yet, He turned His back on the Lord. There have been brethren, brothers or sisters in Christ, with whom I have spent countless hours pouring my soul into making them better Christians, and then they fall away. Or they fell away. All invested, no return. Man, I'll tell you, that's tough. Parents do the same for their children, hoping that they'll remain faithful Christians, and then the children reject everything, leaving the parents with a broken heart. Well, let's remember Jesus working with Judas. But let's also remember that He worked with 11 other men. In fact, a whole lot more than that, actually. And the work of the 11 far outshone the work of Judas. It's easy for us to put so much into one person, and then they don't get it after you've given them everything, and they fall away, and we can get depressed over that. But how many other people have we touched? Just like Jesus. Jesus lost some, but He gained so many. Now consider the sinfulness of Judas. Judas traded the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. Would it have been different if he had traded the Creator for 30 million pieces of gold? Well, no. It's still evil. But it's kind of like the robber who kills a taxi cab driver for $30 versus the bank robber who gets $30,000. Both evil, both wrong. But I think to myself, how stupid of the one who killed just for $30. Judas betrayed the only innocent man who has ever lived, making Judas the father of all traitors. And in spite of his past good, the man had good, that's what I'm trying to show you tonight. But we don't talk about that now. We only talk about his wickedness, his extreme wickedness. Judas was a critic. He criticized the woman who anointed Jesus. Judas did not want the money spent on Jesus or his people, but Judas wanted it for himself. Critics are selfish. Critics want things done their way, but they lack the ability to do it. Therefore, critics are critics, not workers. Jesus could only criticize a good work a woman did, but he didn't propose another way of helping the poor whom he claimed he really wanted to help. If that's what you want to do, Judas, then tell us about it. Give us a plan. Critics do not do what needs to be done. They just tell you or tell on you what you ought to do. Critics do the criticizing. Do not criticize them. Matthew 26, I think, shows this spirit in Judas. We know from John's account that I read earlier that Judas was the critic that's mentioned here. Then I want you to see what Jesus does in response, and then what Judas does after that. Judas makes a critical remark here. Jesus rebukes him for it, and then watch Matthew's language as to what Judas does next. Matthew 26, 6 through 16. And when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil. And she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not have always. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Then, do you see that verse 14? Then, one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" They counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Now, I realize all the disciples joined in the criticism, but evidently it was Judas who took the lead in that from what we read in John 12, I think it was earlier. Jesus rebukes them for it. Now he has his opportunity. The man evidently did not like what he heard. He felt the sharp rebuke. He's going to get his money another way. He's determined to get some money. He'll find another way to do it. Critics like Judas would run things better if they had the chance. And if they cannot be allowed to be in charge, they will ruin it for everyone, especially making it difficult for those who are involved in good works. Judas regretted what he did. Yet, he did not humble himself before Jesus, confess his sins, and beg for forgiveness. Critics cannot face their victims and admit wrong. Jesus knew the heart, intentions, and works of Judas the whole time. Luke 22 shows Jesus, I think, revealing this very thing to Judas himself. Did Judas hear what Jesus said on this occasion? What did Jesus communicate to Judas with this question? Jesus is in the garden. He's gone out to meet the crowd who are coming to him to arrest him. And he sees Judas, looks him in the eye, and said this before Judas did anything. Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? Judas, Jesus knows what you're doing. You haven't even done it yet, but He knows what you're about to do. Judas, don't you see Jesus has given you an opportunity right here at the very end? Judas, there is not a temptation taking you that is so great that it overwhelms you, but that He makes a way of escape. Here it is. Run, man. Get out of here. Don't do it. But Judas didn't hear Jesus. In a similar way, Jesus continues to work with us. He never gives up on us. He stays with us to the moment, but He does not keep us from sinning. If we insist, He desists. Always be like Peter, who was brokenhearted. One time, on one occasion, Peter literally fell at the knees of Jesus, saying, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man." And I think I understand why Peter said that. I mean, he actually needed Jesus to be with him, but he felt unworthy. Jesus, I can't be here with you. I'm unworthy. I'm a sinful man. You need to be with better people. Jesus wants you. But you need Him. Dear brother or dear sister tonight, it would do us good. I mean, we would be delighted, though we feel unworthy, to go to the throne of God tonight and say that this brother or this sister is dealing with a heavy burden. He or she cannot deal with it on his own. He's asked us to pray for him. You know, here's the prayer. Help him in this regard. Can we do that for you tonight? Or have you even been baptized in the first place? If you were here this morning and you saw a baptism, man, we'd love to be dunking people in that thing all the time. That's what it's there for. If you're ready for anything, please come forward now as we stand and sing.